Greetings and bless the name of the Lord. I'm planning to continue my study in Galatians, actually wrapping it up today. In introduction, I believe that God has established the church as a small representation of his kingdom. And we could say the church is in the kingdom, but yet as a unit, a church represents the kingdom. So I don't think it should be any surprise to you. I believe, and I trust you do, that the church is important to God. So what does it take to make a church feel compelling to others? Or I could ask the question, what does it take for a church to make it compelling for you to want to be a part of it? Is it its doctrine? Is it its practice? And while these things play into it, I'm going to guess that it is something different than that. I believe if Jesus' life is flowing through each of the members, then what happens makes for a caring congregation. Now, that doesn't mean that doctrine and practice aren't important, but can you imagine what a church would look like if it is just those two and there is not a caring community sense among the congregation? Jesus told us that the two most important commandments are to love God and to love others. And I see that as a church, that is a goal we should have, is as a church we learn to love God above all else and that we love others. So that means that I believe we are constantly looking out for the good of others. But in order to care for others, we also have to take care of ourselves. Now, I realize that could sound like a selfish motivation, but I think if you follow me as I preach today, you will understand where I'm coming from. And that brings me to the title of my message, Caring for Ourselves and Others, taken from Galatians chapter 6. And I invite your attention there. And then I would like to read verses 1 through 18. We could summarize the Christian life in many different ways, but one of the things that I think of as I look at Galatians 6, and Paul is teaching this, is that the Christian life is about looking out for others. The phrase one another is often used in the New Testament. Love one another, particularly, is used at least a dozen times. And there are many things, like in today's passage, bear one another's burdens. And there's other ways that we are to do it one to another, is the idea. A number of years ago, I'm sure some of you remember this, Simon Schrock put out a book called One Anothering, and the book was basically looking at each of the references in the scriptures that talk about one another. So as naturally selfish people, we are tempted to make life about us and not focus on others. But we want to see what Paul teaches us in Galatians 6. So I invite your attention to Galatians 6, 1 through 18. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I'd like to go back to verse 1 now. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So what do we take from this verse? The word overtaken could be translated caught or surprised. In other words, it isn't deliberate sin. It is more something that a person was caught in it. So the scenario we have that Paul is addressing is that someone sinned and a brother is urged to restore the fallen brother. However, there are some guidelines and cautions given with it. We are to be spiritual. Well, who of us don't like the idea of being considered spiritual? So if you consider yourself spiritual, you are qualified. Is that right? I think Paul is kind of drawing it out and saying, if you see it and you consider yourself able to address the issue, then do. So we are to be spiritual, which I think could indicate discernment. So maybe we could say, if you are discerning, then you are spiritual and you are one who should contact this brother. But we are to be careful lest we also fall into temptation. I don't know about you, but I think Paul understands the human heart pretty well. Because if we look at this, it can sound spiritual to see, I see a brother who's erring. But isn't the temptation there for us to understand, oh, well, I'm above that? But Paul is saying, watch out. It may not be the specific area that this brother has fallen in, but you are subject to temptation as well. So I believe, if I understand what Paul is saying, that is the caution that he has. So I would like to look now in more in depth into what I'm going to call, from verse 1, a congregation that cares. Now, I believe this is one area we as a church have valued. Now, whether or not we do well at it. Okay, the idea that church is more than a social gathering of like-minded believers. It's not just something that we get together and it's it feels good and it feels right, and we go home every Sunday just blessed to know that we were together. Like I said, I think this idea of being more than that, being interconnected, being willing to be challenged, being willing to open ourselves, our lives to others, is a value that we have. Now, I'm going to let you be the decide how well we're doing. But I think, for the most part, it is something we have valued. Now, there again, we probably would have variations of how much we value it. But I'm gonna uphold that is a value we have. So in other words, we approach church as a place that how I live my life, you have a right to examine it, and you have a right to challenge. Now, I would like some feedback from you. First question, what defines a fault or transgression? I'd like to hear from you. King James uses a fault. I think some other translations would say a transgression. Anybody want to respond?
Anything that's not scriptural.
Okay. Anything that's not scriptural. I appreciate that. Okay, it could be a blind spot. That's true. Yes, Nathan.
They could include not only a specific sin that you do, but like a sin of pride or something like that, in your discernment, but it's, you sense that in someone and may not be entirely aware, but there can be that calling man to discern in our own hearts where that is present.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That brings me to my next question. Is this just referring to outright sin, or does it include misplaced values or priorities and wrong attitudes? Now, what I mean by outright is more the obvious. Because as I wrestled with this passage, there was... I kept thinking, surely this is not just the obvious sins that we... Okay, so we heard someone use a bad word. Okay, so that was obvious. Someone heard it. But then Nathan is aiming a little more where I was going, and that is, what about the sins in our heart that are not necessarily apparent? And I believe those are often seen in what I'm going to call misplaced priorities, values, and wrong attitudes. So, is that too broad an interpretation of this? I'd like to hear a yay or a nay from you all. Okay. All right, now, I really need you to not become passive here. I'm hoping you all will squirm. Not because I'm such a good preacher and I can make you squirm, but if it hits you anything like it has hit me in preparation, I will be surprised if you won't be squirming. Arlen recently in a message challenged us to this and actually had us do something, some rearranging in church and turn around and face the person. And now, what are things that you think should change in that person's life? Well, all of us were uncomfortable. I think most of us anyway. I was. Well, first of all, I like to think the best of people, okay? I think there's value in that. But what I heard Arlen saying was not, I'm going to try to see if I can't get you uncomfortable. I heard him saying, how much do you care about the brother that you or sister that you just faced? Now, I'd like some feedback on this one. What are all the reasons / excuses? Now, I'm recognizing that there are true reasons, but I think there are often excuses as well. And I'm welcoming both for not approaching a brother or sister when we see an area of need in their life. Okay, who wants to be first? Okay. The plank in our eye. All right. I appreciate that. Okay. Mm-hmm. Afraid of misinterpreting their motive. Okay. Lowell?
Jeopardize our relationship.
Okay. Don't want to jeopardize our relationship. Okay. Arlen? Mm-hmm. It's going to take more time, and right now I don't have that time. So
I'm not perfect.
Okay. I don't know them well enough. Okay. Caleb. I have bigger problems in my life. Okay, I'm afraid they'll justify themselves when I approach what the need. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm afraid of what they think of me if I approach them. Mm-hmm. All right, these are very helpful. Now, I'm not going to get into a lot of the nuts and bolts of how we should approach, how we should restore, as Galatians 6:1 says. What I'm aiming for is your heart. If I'm honest, for me, it often comes down to not caring deeply enough for others. Now, I don't know. I'm not saying that's how it is for you. I'm speaking personally here. But I want you to think about this. All the reasons and excuses I can come up with, how often is it because I care so deeply for them that I don't have time to take for it? It is easier to let them slide than to have to go to the hard work of wrestling with my own issues and taking time to care for them. So I'm speaking personally here, but as I examine my heart, I think often the easier route is to let them go than to do the hard work of caring enough about them and to have to deal with my own issues. Because it's as Oren said, I'm not perfect. And there's something about the idea of having to address an issue with someone else that all my issues seem to come flying in my face. And so then I tend to shrug it off and say it's easier just to let it go. Caring is hard work. Caring is heart work. Now, my challenge to you is, I don't think we want to even go to whether you believe that Galatians 6:1 is inspired and that it is something that needs to happen. But my challenge to you is, are you willing to go to the hard work of caring enough about people that you're willing to challenge people? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. That's why I believe it is something that we value. And it comes out in that expression. I would just give this caution yet. And this is one of the dangers of this understanding of, there is a danger in this biblical model. I think sometimes we can become careless with our lives because we think someone will talk to us if we get too far out of line. Now, maybe you've never been there, but I have. But if this model isn't working, then I'm going to stray. So there is the personal responsibility we need to take in walking and following God. And not just thinking, well, someone will correct me. Because think about this, if people were as responsible as you in talking to others, where would we be at? Anyway, we need to move on. Getting back to the text, looking at verse 3, I'll be covering verses 2 and 5 later. These are some sobering words. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Our view of ourselves is not a very good gauge because we give ourselves lots of room to grow and privilege to fail. Paul, talking to the Galatians, probably understood at least some of, we've talked about legalism and how the Judaizers viewed life. So I think he was probably aiming a little bit towards them. Legalists tend to view others with a critical eye, but then feel positive about their own journey. And so I think at least that may have been somewhere. But it is a general principle. We need to be careful how we think about ourselves, because we can deceive ourselves. Verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. The word examine, as it says instead of prove, literally means to approve something after testing it. Now, this verse is still given in the context of restoring and bearing one another. Our rejoicing should be in the work God has done in our lives and not in us comparing ourselves with other believers. Because if we do that, we go against the law of love. And so the rejoicing, I believe, that he's talking about, we are rejoicing in God's work in our lives and the lives of others. Now I'd like to look at verses 2 and 5, bearing others and our own burdens. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Burdens in this verse means extra heavy loads that others are called to bear. And Paul is urging us that we are to help our brother and sister carry those burdens. How does this fulfill the law of Christ? Because it is the law, following the law of love, the rule of love. And then in verse 5, we see that every man shall bear his own burden. So this verse would sound like it contradicts verse 2. But it doesn't if you know how the word burden is used. There are two different words that is translated burden. The word burden in verse 2 refers to an extremely heavy burden. Whereas verse 5, it means a soldier's pack, or we could say a daily load. So we are to help bear people's burdens when it is more than just something that they daily have to bear. It is an extremely heavy burden. So there are responsibilities that you and I are to take and carry for ourselves, then there are heavy burdens that come our way, and those things are others can help us bear. So we are, and I believe, if we look at the context of a brother looking out for another brother, as we see in verse 1, there's this idea of we care. We care when you are failing and there's sin in your life, but we also care when there are things in your life that are Job-like, and they came upon you. They aren't because of sin, and we care. How well are we doing in bearing others' burdens? I think this is just another way of saying we care. You know, there's nothing quite as crushing to us as thinking we are all alone in our struggle. We gain a lot of courage when we know there are others who care about what we are going through. I think probably one of the greatest fears that we have is that we are going to have to face life all alone. Now, obviously we know that Jesus is there to care. But what if Jesus seems far away? Then we truly are all alone. It is important to know and experience that Jesus cares. But you know, sometimes we just need someone with skin on. I want to emphasize the fact that if we just rely on people to care, we will be disappointed. We need to know and experience that Jesus cares. But let's say that matter is settled. There is still something about someone coming alongside and caring that gives us the courage and the hope that we need to continue on. So are we fulfilling the law of Christ by bearing each other's burdens? I trust that we are. And I want to encourage us to continue to do that. Going back to the text, verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. This verse is a little more ambiguous than the previous verses, but I think I'm getting the burden of it. I believe it is referring to stewardship and giving. The word communicate in KJV actually means to distribute. I liked what the New Living Translation says. It says, those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. So in this, I believe we can see it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that does seem to be a theme. So maybe more important than supporting your pastors and teachers financially is the blessing that comes from giving. So the idea is, as you are willing to give, you will be blessed. I believe in the model that we have chosen of ordaining from among ourselves and sharing it as a team. However, it is a challenge to make a living and still do well at ministry and at home. And I would just like to thank you all as a congregation. You all have been very supportive with love offerings and other gifts to us. And so I just say thank you for being a supporting and a caring congregation in that way. Moving on to verse 7. Paul gives us a universal principle in this verse. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And this is true in the physical realm, and it's true in the spiritual. A farmer knows you don't go out and plant wheat and expect Milo to come up. It's a no-brainer. What you sow, you're going to reap. But Paul seems to think that apparently there were some people, and I see it today, I can't believe I'm reaping this even though I've sown that. Have you ever wrestled that with that in your own life? Why am I reaping this? Paul says the answer is obvious. Because you sowed something and you will reap what you sowed. What does it mean God will not be mocked? I'm not sure. I wonder if it isn't because we as people tend to blame God for our problems. And Paul is saying, God will not be mocked. This is a principle that has been true for ages, and it will continue to be true. What you sow, you will reap. And then verse 8, we see how Paul fleshes that out in the spiritual realm of sowing and reaping. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life everlasting. And I believe that Paul was referring to chapter 5, where he said, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. But the works of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, are these. So he's just reminding them again that you can't sow to the flesh and expect fruit of the Spirit. It just won't happen. So I think what we can take away from this, that all we do in life is either sowing to the flesh or to the Spirit. And the challenge is, which are we going to do? Which are we? And as I, in my last sermon, talking about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, I find it to be daily. What am I sowing? Am I sowing to the flesh or am I sowing to the Spirit? You want a harvest of Spirit fruit? Then you need to sow to the Spirit. Moving on to verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So what are some causes of weariness? They can be a lack of devotion, a lack of prayer, a lack of nourishment, spiritual nourishment in particular, as we think of laboring for the Lord. Can be from a wrong focus. From what Paul says in this verse, are we guaranteed a reaping of the harvest? It would give indication that yes, we will. Now, I think what we define as the harvest probably is where we need to understand. What is more important than seeing results in any ministry we are involved in? I think it's a tendency for us, and I'm not sure, is it all because of the Western mindset, or is it just because we're human? But the idea of is what I'm doing amounting to anything? Are we seeing any results? But as I see Scripture, what the Scriptures teach, the more important and basic things are we being faithful to what God has called us to? We need to understand what God is calling us to do and then be faithful to that. Because in the end, I think Jesus or God is going to ask of us not how many souls did you win into the kingdom, not how many work projects did you get done, but I gave you these gifts and what did you do with them? Were you faithful? Now that takes a shift in our thinking, because we tend to think in the realm of, are we making a difference? I'm all for saying, you know, should we change focus? Similar to what Frida was talking about as she goes back to China. But still, God will ask of Frida her faithfulness to what God has called her to. And that, I think, is true for all of us. How do we not faint or lose heart? I think one of the ways is by not looking to results to establish if we are being effective. Now I'd like to move on to my third point. Let us not grow weary. For some time now, I've thought I should talk some about our journey of Bertha's journey of experiencing burnout. And I risk, you know, just being topical and just coming with an agenda. And I trust that I'm not doing that here in this context, but I think there are principles here that we need to take a serious look at in this whole thing of not becoming weary. How do we take care of ourselves while maintaining a servant mindset? I think if that's kind of how I would summarize where I'm aiming here. We hear phrases like, I want to burn out for the kingdom. Give it your all. Jesus gave his. So how good, how accurate are those phrases? I think if we would ask anyone, missionary or school teacher or pastor who has experienced burnout, they would question the value of those kinds of statements. Now, lest you think I'm going way off, the Bible tells us to do all to the glory of God and to do it with all our might. Okay, so I'm not against giving it our all. But my next point. As humans, we do have limitations and we need to recognize them. Because of our personal journey through this, I would like to offer some guiding principles. Now, I will admit that not all of these are balanced, and so I'm just going to be upfront with that. And I will say that these principles are primarily for people who are highly motivated and are service-minded. We could divide the church up, so to speak, in two categories. Those who need to be motivated, you know, they tend to sit on their duff and need to, you know, get out and get working. And then we have the others who are highly motivated and are busy all the time. So I'm speaking to the side that are highly motivated and will tend to burn out. First point. It is just as important to understand what rejuvenates you as what drains you. There are different things that for different people that drain. Just for example, I am, for the most part, I am energized by being with people. I'm a social person. It doesn't wear on me. It takes me sometimes hours for me to really be tired of being with people, and then I need to go home. My wife is different. She loves interacting with people, but she tires much more easily being around people. And one of the things... unfortunately, that I've learned the hard way is that I used to view it as a right and wrong. I'm right and she's wrong. She just needs to be with the people more. Please understand, it is not a right and wrong. It is different. And so for her, when she hit bottom, we needed to figure out, we knew what drains her. We needed to figure out what rejuvenates her. And so it's not about how much you give. It's about understanding when you give, you also need to be receiving. I appreciated the way that Dr. Jana helped us understand it. Our emotional supply is like a well. And we know, even though I don't think we've experienced it much here in Central Kansas, that our wells basically don't run dry. But they can. We know that wells can run dry. Our emotional well-being, or our emotional supply, is the same way. It needs to be filled up in order for us to pump out of it. If we don't fill it, we're going to run out. And that's what happens when we experience burnout. And so, I would encourage you, if you have sensed that you are reaching the point of you just about can't give to people anymore, stop and take note. What rejuvenates you? And it is not selfish for you to focus on those things. That is one of the lies that the enemy wants us to believe. That, well, if I just do this while I'm being selfish, you are preserving, you are taking care of yourself if you do that. Secondly, remember that Jesus didn't meet every single need that existed when he was here, neither can we. When Jesus was here physically on the earth, there were people who were not healed. There were people who went hungry. what gives us the idea, like I think Arlen has mentioned, the Messiah complex, that somehow we can meet all the needs. We need to recognize our limitations. Just because we can do something doesn't mean we should, which calls for discernment to determine what God wants us involved in. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. And I know the challenge is when there's a sign-up sheet that it just isn't getting filled up. For us to think, well, it must be that I should sign up. What I'm urging us to do is be in communion with God and understand what are his, as someone has termed it, call bells. What are his call bells for me? And what is it when I'm just feeling a should that I don't really know if it's God or not, but I just feel like I should. Listen to your body. It will crash if you don't take care of it. You might say, oh, no-brainer. Not necessarily. Some of us just push on when we should be listening to what our body is telling us. Sometimes we pray for strength and we should be resting. We are a people who believe that doing is a good thing, and it is. And so sometimes, and again, these are the highly motivated people, we just push on and we push on and we say, well, God has told me if I'm weak, he'll give me strength. There's truth to that. But if we're doing something that God never intended for us to do, there may be a time when we should just be resting. My final point. It's easy to judge others and ourselves' effectiveness by how busy we are. But remember, Mary chose the good part. In the story of Mary and Martha, Martha was busy serving, and Jesus said that Mary chose the good part. Now, that I don't think what he was saying is that Martha was wrong in wanting to serve, but I think he was understanding a motivation. We are more effective servants if we serve out of full hearts rather than trying to prove our worth. There could be a whole sermon on that, and maybe I will have to tackle that sometime. Understanding where service comes out of. I see the time is here to close. I don't think I will finish the rest of verses 11 to 18. We'll see once what the Lord... where the Lord takes us, but I don't want to hold you longer. In closing, I've looked at a congregation that cares, the challenge of what are you doing when you see a brother or sister who's erring. And let me be clear, I'm not saying this doesn't ever enter into deviations from our church standards, but I caution when that is the motivation. We should be going to care about their heart and about what's going on inside. Secondly, we've looked at bearing our own burdens, which I said is the daily things that we face, and then bearing others' burdens, the heavy things that come, that they really need to know that someone cares. And finally, we've looked at how do we not grow weary in well-doing? And I've specifically looked at some of the things to avoid going to burnout, because it is possible. And we've had a number who have come to our congregation, who have been in our congregation, who know what this is about. They have had personal experiences. And I'm just offering this, and I invite your feedback. But with what my wife experienced, I think any precautions that you can take to care for yourself in that way will be important, and is important to your effectiveness for years to come. And so that's why I brought these. I trust the Lord will bring to mind the things that you need to hear. He's spoken to me through this passage. Let's kneel and pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you grateful that you have provided all things for us to life and to godliness. And Lord, we've looked at several things here this morning. The idea of, do we care enough about our brother or sister to challenge them? We've looked at how we can care for others when their burdens are heavy. And we've looked at how not to grow weary in service to you. And so, Father, I just pray that you would direct us by your Spirit. We want to be active in your work, but we want to be faithful in caring for others and for ourselves, so that we can have many years of faithful service. So to that end, we look to you in Jesus' name.